worst thing happened to you that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized. Get out of here with you!
The truth is, we both started out on the same corner, and I got lucky with my life, and it's driving you nuts.
Philadelphia salutes its favorite son, Rocky Balboa.
Hey, why don't you tell all these nice folks why you've been ducking me?
This guy is a wrecking machine.
You know, you've got a big mouth.
Why don't you come out and close it, Balboa? Come on.
I want to fight this guy.
You'll fight him without me.
Balboa was a fine champion, but his time has passed.
See that look in their eyes, Rock? Gotta get that look back, Rock. Eye the tiger, come on.
I would destroy any man who tries to take what I got. I'm gonna torture him. I'm gonna crucify him real bad.
For the first time in my life, I'm afraid.
There's nothing wrong with being afraid.
You thought I was tough? This jump will kill you.
You wake up after a few years thinking you're a winner, but you're not.
There is no tomorrow.
You're really a loser.
Well, I don't believe it.
There is no tomorrow.
It's Rocky's greatest challenge to save his honor, his marriage, and his manhood against his most devastating and dangerous opponent.
I'll bust you up.
Go for it.
Sylvester Stallone, Talia Shire, Burgess Meredith, Carl Weathers, Burt Young, and introducing Mr. T. Rocky III, an American tradition.
Notice by the time they got to the third movie, Rocky's an American tradition now. You know, there's still five more movies coming down the pipe, but he's already an American tradition. We started a series last week called The Rumble. And in it, we are talking about a fight that we're all in, a fight that we're all drawn into, a fight, a battle that we're all going to have to tackle from time to time. And we're talking about the battle that we have each and every day of becoming and being that person that God has created us to be. The rumble defined is basically anything that would keep us from being that person. And so for us in the series, we're looking back at a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're looking at the story of David and Goliath. But we're looking at that story, as I shared with you last week, hopefully with a fresh set of eyes. We're kind of moving through it a little bit slow. We're going to unpack it. We're going to point out some things during this entire series. And we're going to look at some stuff that I think, or I hope, will be helpful for you, because you all have a rumble that waits for you somewhere. And some of you are in the middle of it right now. Others, you've been through one, but there's another one coming. And how do you face your giants? And how do you discover who it is that God has created you to be? I asked you the question last week. Are you facing a problem that is bigger than God? Or is God bigger than your problem? In other words, are you allowing your giants to become bigger than God? Or is God bigger than your giants? So this week, we talk about the Warrior's Code. The Warrior's Code. And that becomes our starting point. There was an evangelistic revival meeting happening. And during this revival meeting, they were having a miracle service. And they were inviting people to come forward with things that needed to be fixed. And so Bubba was there. And Bubba came forward during that time, and the pastor, preacher, evangelist looked at him and said, "What's wrong, Bubba?" And Bubba said, "I need you to pray for my hearing." And so the preacher, with a lot of flourish, put his hands on Bubba's ears, and he prayed loud, and he prayed long, and he prayed louder, and he prayed longer, and he pulled his ears back, his hands back dramatically from the ears, pulled his ears, and then he pulled his hands back dramatically from his ears. And when he was done, he said, "How's your hearing?" And Bubba said, "I don't know. It's next Tuesday." It is... For you, sometimes I think we have that moment where we come to a passage of Scripture and we've heard it so much that we just don't hear it anymore. We've read it so much, we're so familiar with the story, yeah, we don't think about it anymore. And as a result, sometimes we lose some of those things that we need to grab in it. Sometimes we don't always embrace what it is that God has for us. It's funny, this week, all week long, people have talked about what we did last week with a piece of wood. But we left it up here so you could see it again, because what we did with a board was basically illustrate to you the height of Goliath. And Goliath would be that top mark, well above 9 feet. And along the way, we put some benchmarks with Sylvester Stallone, Dwayne Johnson, Shaquille O'Neal, others, just to get the sheer height of how big Goliath was and what an amazing feat it was as David stepped out onto the plane with him. But I told you, last week, while we talked honestly about the opponent, sometimes we have to do the same thing as we're studying God's Word as we do in our own life. And I've already told you, don't focus so much on the problem or the Goliath. Focus more on God. And so what we're going to do today is bring it back, the conversation back to the God part of the conversation. We did our one little glimpse at Goliath. Now we're going to come back and take a look at David, the warrior that steps out to fight Goliath, and what sets David apart. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's jump back into the passage, beginning in verse 12 this week, and we're going to get to verse 39 eventually, but let's kind of meander there together. It says this, "Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time," and that would be King Saul, "he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah." David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. And we stop a lot. But that verse 15 might be confusing. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't want it to be, but it says, "But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Jerusalem." By the time this battle with Goliath takes place, David has already been introduced to Saul. As a matter of fact, David has already been a part of Saul's court. As a matter of fact, David has come into Saul's court because Saul has gone on this long drift from God and is tormented by demons, if you will, and he needs a musician to come and play and soothe the bitterness and the anger and the ick that's going on in his world. And so if you know the big story of David, you know that David was a part of that. David came, would come into Saul's courts, and he would play his harp. He would play music, and it would soothe Saul, and Saul would listen. And so Saul grew to love David for his abilities and his abilities to calm him down. And David also, by this time, would have served as one of Saul's armor bearers, as one of the young men that would be called on from time to time to fill that duty with Saul. So for David to be here, or for David to know who Saul was, or Saul to know who David was, this is not the first time they meet. I think sometimes we read the story, and you come up to a little verse like that, and you go, David's going back and forth with Saul, his father. I thought he was just showing up to fight Goliath. What's going on here? Now, David is a part of Saul's journey already. David, by this time, has met Jonathan. And Jonathan will become his best friend. And so David is already a part of the kingdom, and he's very much used to being in the throne room, if you will. Now, the good news for this is because David has been anointed king, he's going to be there one day. And this, too, is a part of God's plan. This is part of God's training program for young David. And so this battle with Goliath, you have to understand, while it is a big deal, no doubt about it, and it is a defining moment in David's life, it is in a series of defining moments where God has already started to place him in the positions and the situations that he needs to be to fulfill the call that's on his life. Let's stop there for just a minute. I mean, I don't want to get radically weird on you on a Sunday morning, but hey, I got a novel idea for you to think about. Just jot this down in your notes somewhere, because we're not going to stay here very long. But could it be possible that some of the places that you go each and every day that you think, ain't no big deal, some of the places that you go that you're thinking, you know, I'm not even giving this a second thought. Some of the places you go, sometimes you go, golly, I hate to have to do this again. Might actually be the very place where God has you in the training ground to get you ready to do what it is that he's got for you next to fulfill the purpose of being the person that God has called you to be. I'm just saying, maybe it's happening. And the reason that I say that is because a lot of times we get so consumed with God's end game that we don't understand that the process and the journey of transformation is happening along the way, and maybe what you've been through and maybe some of the stuff that you're slogging through and maybe some of the stuff that you're doing that seems insignificant and underappreciated and a royal pain in the keister might be the very thing that God's doing to get you ready for the big thing that he's got you doing next. Now, some of you say, well, I've been doing the slogging for so long, I wish God would go ahead and get to the big thing. And my only advice to you at that point is slog better. Maybe you ought to slog a little bit better and get that nailed down, and then maybe you can get to that big thing a little quicker. I don't know. I can't tell you what God wants to do, but I do know this. There's a calling on each of our lives to touch and change the world, to impact the world with his love. And the places you go each and every day, man, that's part of that journey. That's part of that slog. And some of you, I know, have already looked down the hallway this morning and saw that massive billboard that Kelly Colangelo, after she said that she would put it up for me, is thinking to herself, boy, I don't love my pastor that much. I know that's what she's saying. But she's came down here and she has worked on that. And if you go, if you haven't seen it, you can take a look at it. We're going to be talking about that a number of times in the weeks ahead. But y'all remember back when we did the launch series to start the year, and I said, turn in these things. Let me know your places that you go, the spheres of influence that you have, the places you go where you really start dreaming and praying out where you have influence. And many of you did. Well, if the many of you that did, your name is now on that board. Go figure. You made the bulletin board. But so are the places that you influence. And what we've done is we've started creating this network, this galaxy of places that we have influence. And it's a mess. But when you look at it, what you look at, you're struck by the fact of, oh man, we are in all sorts of places. The influence we have is pretty crazy. And then you start looking at how some of those lines intersect and cross, and how your line might cross somebody else's line because you know them or they encourage you or support you. And it's out there, and there's a visual of it. And you're going to look at it and go, whoa. And that's good. That's where we want you to start. We're going to talk a lot about that in the days ahead. Now, if you didn't turn that paperwork in, I'll give you a chance to do that again. Not today, maybe in the days ahead. And if we can talk Kelly into it, got to give her some time to take a break. Maybe she might put them up there and add them to it because she's over there right now going, nope, I'm not coming to this church anymore. I'm not coming back. Take me off. I'm not going to be a person of influence here. But it's out there. So if you haven't taken a look, next time you go to the bathroom, just walk outside the door and you'll see it. It's easy to do. Or you don't have to go to the bathroom. Feel free just to go back there. But David is a part of Saul's court, all right? Let's go back to the passage, and we'll be here till next week. Verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. We read about that last week. Last week we talked about Goliath, the opponent. We talked about his size and the sight of Goliath and the shadow of Goliath. It was going to take a special warrior to rumble with Goliath. And apparently, as we're reading this, no one in King Saul's army is prepared to do that. King Saul himself is not prepared to do it. And then along comes David. David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. He is not Jesse's girl. He's Jesse's boy. And Samuel has anointed him to be the king one day. But this is not that day. David will be king one day, but not today. His job is to stay home and take care of sheep. And today, he's the lunch delivery guy. Again, most of us don't think of a king and a king's work being the lunch guy. I'm the drive-through guy. I'm the Uber Eats guy. But he is. That's his world today. And so the three oldest boys are in the army. David takes care of sheep. And so David is told by his daddy, Jesse, to go check on his brothers and take them and their captain some provisions. Sometimes we miss that in the passage. Jesse's not only taking care of his sons, but the man in charge of his sons. Jesse's savvy, you know, because when it gets ugly, don't put my boys on the front. Let them step back a little bit. I mean, Jesse's taking care of the guy leading the army. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. See how your brothers are and bring them back some assurance, from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. For David, he's excited about the chance. I mean, you know, he is a teenage boy. It's an opportunity to kind of get out from the normal routine. It's an opportunity to get out among the men. It's an opportunity to get out there where the fight is going on. And so he's going to get a guest pass for the day. And he's going to go visit his brothers and see the army and get to go to the front lines. And apparently this is the first time he has been to this particular battlefield. That seems to be the indicator here because he's not aware of what's going on. He's not aware of the standoff that's taking place. And so Jesse had to tell David where they were at. So David's not keeping up with what's going on. He's not watching the cable news network and find out how the battle goes each day. And so David shows up, and what we begin seeing in David as he shows up are some things that I think are very important. I call them in this for us in the series of Warriors Code. Things that David begins to display that we catch little glimpses of, snapshots of, if you will, that have to be a part of your life if you're going to be successful in the rumble that God allows you to be a part of. And so that's what we're going to look at for the next couple of minutes. And so the first one is there. If you have your worship flyer, you can follow along with this. But the first piece of the code I want you to see is the character. The character is a part of the warrior's code. You may have caught the news and remember or heard this story about the Michigan judge that found himself making national news because of a courtroom rule and what happened next. So the guy's name is Judge Raymond Vogt, not V-O-T-E, but V-O-E-T. And he has long had a policy that in his courtroom, if you're coming to his courtroom, you are forbidden from using any electronic device in the courtroom. Anyone whose phone rings aloud has the phone immediately confiscated and is held in contempt and receives a fine. And over the years in his courtroom, attorneys, police officers, witnesses, spectators have broken the rule and they've all received the punishment. And that's just him. During the closing arguments in a trial not too long ago, someone's phone started ringing, and it had a ringtone that said, "I can't understand you. Say something. Speak to your mother." That was the ringtone that was going off. It was the judge's new phone. The judge had upgraded his phone and had accidentally forgotten to silence it and came into the courtroom with it and wasn't really familiar with using it and had accidentally bumped it in such a way that it starts going off when the call came in and noise came through. And so he had to stop to turn off his phone and look out at the crowd of spectators, attorneys, and people who were very familiar with this judge's courtroom and had to address the situation. And so he said, "Well, in this courtroom, I set the bar high, because I believe with all my heart that cell phones are a distraction. And there's serious business going on in here. There's no place in this courtroom for cell phones. And so I find myself in contempt of my own court. And immediately when we hit a recess, I will cite myself for pay the fine before we resume later in the afternoon." And sure enough, he found himself in contempt of court, paid the fine. And said, "I hold myself to the same standards that I hold everyone else to. Because when you do those things, it reveals your character." It's important. Character matters. Character counts. Character reveals who you are along the way. Something I want to show you, because we've been talking about Rocky, and of course, you guys know I'm a fan, so this is a geek. This is kind of like a geek thing for me. This is in my office normally. I'll put it up here so we can get a picture of it. There you go. What camera are we on? Here? All right, there. You can see it. This is actually a still photograph from Rocky I, the first film. I told you last week that the opening shot of Rocky, the series, is a picture of Jesus. And that's actually in the picture and still there as it happens in this hall where he's doing these two-bit boxing matches. This is an autographed picture. Sylvester Stallone's autographed the picture. It's really his signature with a Sharpie on it. It's really cool, and I it's one of those possessions that you have and you collect and you say it's fun. But what I want you to see today is that this is the first match. He has fought in this match. It's not going well. People are booing. Some guy has come up to the ring and wanted to know, is it going to go three rounds, because they're placing bets on it. He goes, "Yeah, it'll go three rounds." And he's fighting a guy. The name is Spider Rico. And on the ropes, Spider Rico headbutts him. And it makes him mad. And so the Italian Stallion just beats him and beats him and beats him and knocks him out because he got mad in the middle of a boxing match. Now Spider Rico laying on the ground. 1,000 years later, after Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 had been made, because he was so embarrassed about Rocky 5, Stallone made a movie that he thought, and mentioned this last week, was going to conclude the series called Rocky Balboa. He's going to tie up all the loose ends of the series, say goodbye to his fans, and let that character kind of fade out into the sunlight. And that was until Creed and Creed 2 came along. In that film, Stallone, for the first time, as he was getting ready to release that film, talked about his faith in a way that nobody had understood before. An older man who'd been through the Hollywood circles, had had some life-changing moments, some good moments and some bad moments, but he began speaking about faith in a way that he never had before and began tying up and explaining some things about the Rocky series that no one ever knew. And in that film, he loaded the film with details. Details. And so we want to show you Rocky and Spider Rico, who's still around after all these years, same actor, who shows up to be in Rocky Balboa 1,000 years after the original was made in 1976. Take a look at the screen.
How you guys doing? How are you doing, Isabel?
Okay, except for the freebie reading the Bible over there.
Oh, he's okay.
You know, just because you fought him don't mean you gotta feed him forever. He doesn't even look like a fighter.
Spider Rico can hit. Listen, how's your stomach?
Okay.
You know, if you keep rubbing that olive oil on your stomach, then your kids could be born very strong.
Okay.
No, really. Yo, how you doing, Spider?
God bless you, Rocky.
Thanks. How you guys doing? Jose, can you make something special for my kid who's coming tonight?
No problemo.
Good. I appreciate it. Yeah.
Listen, Spider just went downstairs. I don't know if that's all right or not. So.
Well, what's he doing down
there? I don't know. That's your friend.
Yo, Spider.
Let me do some dishes. I feel better.
Oh, come on. You're my guest.
Let me do something.
Well, keep eating. Guests do that.
Don't make me fight you again. Last time you got lucky.
Lucky. Okay.
Jesus wants me to work.
It is not by strength, not by might, but by his spirit, we have already claimed the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Good luck. Rocky.
Thanks, Peter. Appreciate it.
In interviews about the film, Stallone explained that as he opened the film the very first time in 76 with that shot of Jesus and this idea that there was going to be an overcomer who's in his life, there were going to be people that would come along that would encourage and kind of stabilize him, he decided that Spider Rico character was going to be one of those details that came back in, and he made Spider a guy who became the faith center of the film in some ways. Spider reading the Bible, staying and remaining friends, and being that guy that was going to be with him in that locker room to give him the encouragement that he needed. And throw the classic line of all time, Jesus wants me to work. Now, there's some other stuff in there that's pretty funny that we just didn't show. But that kind of detail, those are the things that sometimes are easily missed. And I want you to understand that character sometimes in people's lives is easily missed. Sometimes character is that thing that happens that no one ever gives you credit for. No one ever takes the time to notice. It happens when no one sees you sometimes, and yet character is essential to be the warrior that you were created to be. If you look back at the passage, something happens in the passage that most people would skip past in a minute. It says this, early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines and facing each other. Look at the beginning of verse 20. He left the flock in care of a shepherd. In other words, David is taking seriously what his father has told him to do, but before David leaves, he takes care of the responsibility that he has on a regular basis, taking care of the sheep. In other words, David goes out and by crossing a T and dotting an I, takes care of a detail that has almost nothing to do with the battle that he's going to face, but it has everything to do with the battle he's going to face. Because it lets you know the first piece of David's life that you need to see at this point, even as a young man that's emerging. The responsibility is he's taking very seriously, and he's not just running to the fun thing. He's making sure that the thing that needs to be covered is covered. before he gets on with the day of the thing that he's most excited to do. It's called responsibility. It's called making sure that that detail is taken care of. It's called making sure that the things that need to be done are done, even when no one is watching. And for us in Scripture, it's a detail that sometimes we've just read the story so many times we never even thought about. Because the fair question is, well, what happens to the sheep? I mean, it's his job. He's a shepherd. That's what he has to do every day. And just because his dad asked him to take food, there's nothing in the story that says that Jesse was made arrangements to take care of his responsibilities before he went. David's going to take care of his responsibilities. See, in your life, one of the things that happens sometimes is we get excited about what it is that God calls us to, or we think that God wants us to do something, and sometimes we get so busy chasing that we don't think about the responsibilities we have. Please understand that when God calls you into the arena, when God calls you and gets you ready for the rumble that you have to face, you still got stuff you got to do. And I've told you this before, but it is a truth that seems to just ring throughout Scripture and Scripture. When God gives you responsibility and you're faithful in that responsibility, he rewards you with more responsibility. See, a lot of us want God to take things off our plate so we can do what God wants us to do. Hear me very carefully. I can't find that pattern in Scripture. You want God to do something big with you? You want God to do something more with you? Why do you think he's going to take anything off your plate? The plate that you're dealing with is what God has given you. You be faithful with that, you get to do more. You say, well, gosh, that doesn't sound like as much fun, is it? No, it's not. But, you know, at the same time, it is. Because part of your character that God is building is whether you're faithful in the little things and whether you're faithful in those small things. And part of that character development is there is there's a thread that runs through your life where you have to begin to connect the dots of what God is doing and how he's doing it. He doesn't take things off your plate. But what he does do is he rewards the fact that you're obedient with them. Be obedient with the small things. You keep in there. You keep slogging, as we said earlier. And trust that the rumble was going to come. And when you get there, you'll be ready for what happens next. That's the first piece of the warrior's code. You've got to have character. And that's the piece that a lot of people stumble over. We want the accolades. We want the glory. We want the spotlight. But we don't want to do the details that get us there. For David, and we're going to look at this more next week, for David, David's doing his time because he was a great shepherd. It made him ready to face Goliath. And he took his responsibility with the sheep very seriously. He took seriously a job that most people, man, didn't value at all. It just had to be done. But because he did it so well, he was prepared when God called him to the battlefield. And he had to rumble. The second part of the code that you need to see is the conviction. The conviction. When David arrives, he found the supply master and delivered the supplies he had brought. In verse 22, we see that David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and then he does something that I think is just so cool and enthusiastic because he's a teenager, and then he ran to the battle lines. David, again, took care of responsibility. He delivered the food like he was supposed to, but he was so excited to be there, he then ran to the battle lines. He wanted to get up front. He wanted to see what was going on. He couldn't wait to be a part of it. And he asked his brothers how they were, because, again, his dad asked him to do that. Check on your brothers. Okay. And as they were talking, this conversation taking place, and God's timing is perfect, then Goliath steps out on the battlefield, and this would have been the first time that David sees or hears Goliath. And as he was talking with him, verse 23, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And so David is now there, and he kind of sees and senses and watches this retreat. In verse 25, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. And so David is hearing all this, and he is stunned that nobody answers. So verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God, of the living God? And the soldiers again repeated that the king would give the man great riches, daughter's hand in marriage, a tax exemption for the family. Incentive, man. Incentive. Somebody needs to step up. And what's appalling to David in this moment is that no one has risen to the challenge. And the unspoken piece of this is, what's even more appalling to David is that the king himself hasn't risen to the challenge. Because let's go back a little bit and remember a little bit about King Saul's backstory. God gave Israel a king because they whined and griped and complained, and God finally said, and this is a paraphrase, okay, whiners, gripers, and complainers, I'll give you what you want. I'm God, I hear you, I love you. Okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And he gave him a king. And Saul was big, strong, good looking. Scripture tells us he stood about a head taller than everybody else in Israel. Remember, we looked at our little board up here last week, and we said, you know, for a man in Israel about that time, the average height would have been, oh, maybe right in here somewhere. Well, Saul's up here at rock height, man. Can you smell what Saul's cooking? I mean, Saul's got guy, right? And so Saul's bigger than everybody else. He's stronger than everybody else. I mean, he looks like a king. They wanted a king. He gave him a king. He gave him a guy that looks like a king. Now, Saul ends up being a rat. I mean, just because you're big and good-looking and look good on the posters doesn't mean you're going to be a good king. And he's not. But David knows him. David's been in his courts. He's been there. There's a piece of David. You got to remember, he's a kid. I mean, there's probably a piece of David who's kind of in awe of Saul to this point, you know, and trying to put all the pieces together what's going to be. Well, the biggest guy in Israel is the king of Israel. The biggest Philistine keeps coming out, challenging him, bring out on your best. Let's do it. This is for the world title. Let's go. And the guy that ought to be out there fighting is not, and David notices that too. And David's like, well, why is nobody going out and fighting for God's people? What's going on? But we know that Saul and God are not on good terms. He's lost his ability to lead. He's lost his ability to connect to God. And so David volunteers and steps up, which brings us to the next thing. I want you to see the third part of this. Because, see, David then not only has revealed some character traits, but then there's a conviction. Because David is all about this fact that there's a guy out here who's defying God. That ain't right. And at the core of his being, that is just resonating. It's going off like a bomb inside of him. And so David decides to respond. And so the next piece of this code that we see is courage. Courage. See, before David declared that he would fight Goliath, though, something else happens behind the scenes. And it's a very human moment that hasn't changed a lot over the years. When David's older brother, Eliab, heard him asking about the reward, he was furious. Look at verse 27. They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, verse 28, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. This is the older brother. Eliab, he is talking to David, son of Jesse. Now, here's what you got to know and remember about the story. And I know you know this, but I just need to pause and remind you of this again. When Samuel shows up to anoint a new king, who do you think everyone assumed was going to be the king? The older brother. He's the biggest. He's the oldest, right? Eliab, right? And remember, and if you go back and read the story, you know, Jesse marched all his boys out, and they're there, and God said, nope, this isn't them. So Samuel had to ask him, well, Jesse, you got any other? Oh, yeah, I got my youngest boy, David. He's out there, he's chasing the sheep, or doing, he's out there watching the sheep, tending the sheep. I'll get him and bring him in here. And you got to know that not just Eliab, but all the other brothers are like, what? David? Squirrely, snot-nosed David? And they watched in awe as Samuel poured oil on his head, anointed him, gave greasy hair. And he said, you know, this is the boy that's going to be king. So don't think that for a minute Eliab doesn't think that his little brother is not the greatest guy in the world. I guarantee you there was some tension. I guarantee you there was a lot of days that Eliab thought, yo, you're a conceited little thing. Oh, you're going to be king one day. I can still kick your tail. I mean, I know that went on. I bet they actually argued sometimes. They said, don't touch me. I'm going to be king. Yeah, I mean, I guarantee you, because you know what brothers are like. If you had a brother, you know. If you know brothers, you know. If you had a friend, you know. this is what's going on here. This is what's happening. And David responds in verse 29 because he's not afraid of his older brother because he's going to be king. He says, Now what have I done? Read between the lines. He's been accused of doing things before. Now what have I done now? Can I even speak? Can you hear a brother saying this to another brother? He then turned away to someone else. He just turned his back on his big brother. He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. In other words, he didn't let the conversation go. I'm just going to ignore my big brother up back here. And I'm going to keep having the same conversation again. Not because David was deaf and couldn't hear, but because David knew his brother would get ticked off because he's a teenager. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and then Saul sent for David. Now, David has given a brilliant answer at this point because he basically turns Eliab's anger and brought the focus back to the matter at hand. Don't get angry at me. There's something big going on here. You ain't doing nothing about it, big bro. So at least I'm having the conversation. You ain't doing nothing, coward. There's something pressing we ought to be thinking about here, dude. And that's how they kind of go up. And please understand this. When you, as a man or a woman, set yourself up to be a champion for God, you are also setting yourself up for something else. You're setting yourself up to take a lot of heat and a lot of criticism. And you've got to understand, if you're going to get in the rumble, that goes with the territory. You decide that you're going to take a stand for God and you're going to be a godly person, I got news for you. You need to value this network of people around you. You need to value that picture you see in the hallway of how people's lives are connected, because you need that network, because everyone's not going to understand it. And when you set yourself up to be a champion for God and really take a stand, everyone's not going to like it. And if everyone does like it, I promise you they didn't hear you. Because if you have not been paying attention, we're talking about a rumble. In a world that doesn't always want you to be the person that God wants you to be. That's the world we live in. And when you start fleshing it out, you're going to find sometimes that it's going to be tough. But David already has shown that there is character. He's already shown conviction. And now he's following God. And here's the other piece that sometimes we miss. He's following his calling because he knows he is the boy who one day will be king. And that calling from God, even though he wasn't king yet, gave him courage to do the things that he needed to do in the meantime on the road to being the king. Do you have the courage to be faithful today on the road to becoming the person that you're created to be? Do you have the courage today to live the life that God has called you to on the road to being the person that you're supposed to be, becoming the best version of yourself? Transformation is that process where you change and you become everything you're supposed to be. Sometimes people never do it because they're not strong enough to do it. They're not enough courage. And yet, as we talked about last week, as we've talked about it again in the Sunrise Bible Study course, we fight not for victory, but from victory. We simply get to stand in a battle that's already been won, and because of that, David is able as a teenage boy to be brash, to be strong, to say things that everyone else is afraid to say, because he's operating in his calling and no one else there is. A call that God has placed on his life that he doesn't even begin to completely understand. But David is thinking about God. He's thinking about people, and he's thinking like a king. And he's the only one there that is. And that's cool. And that's a part of that code that he's living by. Which brings us to the last thing. He also has confidence. Then David declared he would fight Goliath. Can you imagine the response? Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, me, will go and fight him." There had to be laughter, derision, and disbelief that slowly would have turned into anger, fury, frustration, and fear. Oh, there were a few that would be awed by this boy's confidence, but only until they thought about it. And here's why. You've got to remember the story. David's declaration now puts him out on the battlefield standing in front of Goliath. Remember we talked last week about the way that they fought battles back then. When you send out your best to fight their best, they go one-on-one. mano a mano. That's it. Battle of the Ages. Whoever gets the belt wins the prize. They win the war, and they get all the people and the spoils of it. So now David has said, I'll go fight, and if you're sitting there and you're one of the brothers, or you're sitting there and you're one of the men that are fighting, you've come out to fight, we know that we got this standoff going, we're just listening to Goliath just blabber every day, and we're not going out there with him because you know what? We knows what happens when you lose. If you lose, you go into slavery. Horrible things are going to happen to you, your family, you're going to lose your stuff, you're going to lose your nation. And all Goliath is waiting for is for someone to step up and take the challenge. And all of a sudden, this teenage boy, this punk, this kid shows up, whose three big brothers are all standing back there, and they ain't doing nothing. And he comes up and he goes, I'll do it. I'll answer the challenge. I'm the man. I got it. If you're in the army, now you're going, there is no way. We are not going to let that kid go out there because when that kid gets beat, I'm a slave. I've now got my entire family and my future riding on the back of this little oily-headed teenage boy. See, it's a cool story, as long as you're not in the army. And I don't want him. I want one of the bigger boys to go out. I want the king to go. The kid shows up and he's going to go. See, we lose all of that in the story. We forget all of that. That's going on. So when David makes this amazing declaration, for most of these guys in Israel, they're thinking, that's great. And with this declaration, we now become property of the Philistines. And King Saul knew it too, because he tried to talk David out of it. Verse 33. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against that Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David knew something that Saul did not have the ability to know. And David said to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off his sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like him, because he's defied the armies of the living God, and the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And we're going to unpack those verses next week. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Which also reveals a huge, huge, huge volume about who Saul is at this point. Saul, the mighty king of Israel, the people of God. Yeah, go ahead. I'll send the kid out because he can fight a lion, he can fight a bear, he can take on a giant. Why not? Because I'm not going. And so, unable to talk him out of the battle, he offers him some armor. Verse 38, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, and David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he wasn't used to him. I can't go in these because I'm not used to him, so he took him off. When David put on the armor, he couldn't move, and he took it off, and he said, I just can't do it. But you have to recognize that this was Saul. I mean, this was the best armor in the kingdom. This is the armor that kids like David toted around. This isn't the first time David's seen this armor. It was the top of the line. It was the best. It was more armor than anybody else had. And David put it on, but he couldn't move. And there was a moment for David that it dawned on him that this armor belongs to the king, and I'm not king yet. And I can't wear it. It doesn't fit. I'm not ready for this yet. But I am ready to fight a giant. Because David was smart enough to know if you can't move and you get bogged down, you can't fight. Pretty simple. And so he takes it off. He's confident. He's not dumb. He's confident. He's not ignorant of what they're facing. He's confident. But he's not afraid. And he's not afraid of what could happen if they lose. He's more frightened of what could happen if someone doesn't respond. And sometimes in your life, in that journey that God calls you to, you've got to become confident in what it is that God is trying to accomplish. And instead of being afraid, be more fearful of what will happen if you don't do what you're called to do. And that's the moment that we find David in. That's what warriors do. They don't go out looking for a fight. David didn't show up that day looking for a fight. But he showed up in a situation where a warrior was needed, and he had all of the elements in his life, those four C's, if you will, that all were a part of what needed to happen. Sydney Fehrenbirch had just moved into a new home with her family. She was 4 years old. And when they moved into the house needed to pass one more test. She was worried about something. Monsters. Four-year-old girl wanted to make sure their new house didn't have monsters in it. So as any four-year-old would do, when she was in town one day, she invited a local police officer to give his professional opinion on the matter and come on by the house and check and see, make sure there's no monsters there. And so the officer decided that he would do just that. Officer Bill Bonday responded and went out to the house and talked to Sydney's mom, and Megan had explained that she was new and she was afraid of some things. And so he came to the house, and with the mom's blessing, he walked into the house, and they went and walked through the house. They looked in every closet. They looked under the couch, under the bed. They pulled the cushions off the couch to make sure there were no monsters there. And after he had come through the entire house and he walked with her hand in hand and they checked every room in the house, he said, "So what do you think?" And she said, "I don't think there's any monsters there." And after he left, she began walking around the front yard. And the mom said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm just checking the front yard for monsters because there's none in the house. I know there's none out here either. And when I get up bigger, I want to be a police officer one day." And her mom said, "It's amazing to see the confidence that he helped her find. She wants to grow up to be a cop and help other people fight monsters as well." According to local reports, there have been no monster sightings at their home since they moved in, by the way. But here's what I know. Because of who God is, I have the confidence to believe that I don't have to worry about monsters or giants. Not that they're not out there, but because God has promised to be with me, and I've promised to stay with him. Now what? What do you do with what you heard? Last week I said, you know, pray each week. You know, as you do it, just take one day at a time, one moment at a time. God, help me get one more. And many of you did. So here's this week's now what? It's simple. It's the four C's. Character, conviction, courage, and confidence. Pray that God would give you those four things. Pray for them specifically. That God would give you the character, God would give you the conviction, that he would give you the courage, and he would give you the confidence. And then as you're jotting down stuff in your journal, write how God answered those prayers. Think back over what he's done where you were in a situation, where you had a moment, where you needed that infusion of conviction or courage or confidence, whatever it was, and just start tracking how God has done it. That's the warrior's code. And that's what will set you apart. If you're in the room, if you're listening, and you've never made a decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, you've got to start there. But if you're a follower of God, this is a part of your who you're supposed to be. It's a part of your DNA. And he will do everything that he promised to do and even more, because he is God and you're not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're called to the rumble. It is the moments that we have in life where we have to step up and face what it is that's looming in front of us. And yet, Lord, we do it with confidence and courage and conviction and character because, Lord, we know we're not alone. And we know that we fight not for victory, but from victory. Because you are the great I Am. And because of that, we're able to lean into you. We're able to face each moment with confidence. And we're able to face each moment, and in spite of our fear at times, and in spite of that angst that we have, we're able to face it with confidence because we simply know we don't fight alone. We fight from a win, from victory, because you've already won the battle. Teach us that lesson. Help us to remember that, not just today, but for every day this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.